119, Psalm 119. There is so much to be praying for and praying about in our nation today. And we now come into the longest psalm in the Bible. And it says Psalm 119. We're going to take up the first 8 verses, the Aleph section of this psalm, if you will. And thank you. How many verses are in Psalm 119? Nope. Yeah, it's in front of you. Who's going to guess or who's going to look it up? But all right, there's 176 of them, and it follows the Hebrew alphabet, which is an acrostic. Which makes this an acrostic psalm because it follows the Hebrew alphabet. So it differs from all of the other psalms because each letter of the Hebrew alphabet is represented by 8 verses. This makes this different than all of the other psalms. Now, what do you know about biblical numerology? What does the number 8 stand for? See, all the numbers in the Bible, they call that numerology. They do have meaning. So, what does the number 8 stand for? And I'll kind of lead you into it, if you will. If number 1 stands for God, one God. Number 2 stands for division. Number 3 stands for the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the what? Okay. Number 4 stands for the four corners of the earth. North, south, east, and number 5 stands for grace. All right, in this world we need grace. Number 6 stands for man. Man is an utter failure. When we come to the number 666, who's that stand for? Satan. Now remember, Satan's the great imposter. So you have the Antichrist, you have the beast out of the sea, the beast out of the land. So you get the number 666. Satan wants to be worshipped just like God. You have God the Father. You have the Antichrist. You have Christ the Son. You have the beast out of the sea. You have God the Holy Spirit. You have the beast on the land. The unholy Trinity versus the Holy Trinity. So that's where you arrive at the number 666 in the book of Revelation. And so the numbers have meaning. The number 7, what's it stand for? Completion or perfection, okay? Which naturally means that man needs something. And man can't attain perfection, but in Christ, what do we receive? Perfection, righteousness. Through repentance of sin, we can receive Christ. Okay, 666. Satan always wants to be worshipped. He's always the great imitator. We have God the Father. Satan the imitator, the Antichrist. We have Christ the Son. Satan the imitator, the first beast in Revelation which comes out of the sea. God the Holy Spirit. The third, the beast that rises on the land in the book of Revelation. So you have 777 because God is perfect, God is complete. Man is imperfect, and you have Satan. What's the number in Revelation? 666. That's how you arrive there. Okay? So always understand, what does Satan want? He wants your worship. And he's doing a good job at that in this world today. How many of you have seen on your television screens the commercial, "He Gets Us"? Okay, "He Gets Us." All about God, okay? What they're doing is trying to smooth it down. It's okay for you to have your sin. It's okay for you to do this. It's so "He Gets Us." Hey, he better not get us. We better get him. Let's get that turned around. Do you need Jesus? Because I do. Did you need a Savior? I do. He took me where I was, but he didn't leave me there. What about you? No, I need to get him. He don't need to get me. And so this He Gets Us campaign that you see is synchronizing today's society. It's all about Satan preparing it. He gets you, Scott. You can just continue to do what you want. He gets you. It's okay if you want to be a thief, a drunk, a transvestite, whatever. You want to be blonde to the alphabet soup there. It's all right. No. And so 666, Satan's always trying to get us to our worship. We talked a little bit about this on Monday at the men's breakfast, remember, buddy, when we were talking about the end times coming. So the number 8, as we get back to this now, stands for a new beginning in the Bible. The number 8, a new beginning. I was a sinner, lost in sin, and I needed a new beginning. The Bible says, behold, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Okay, we all needed a new beginning. So it stands for new beginning. It points to a new beginning that is awaiting all men, any whosoever, in Christ. The Bible teaches in many places, for example, Ephesians 2:1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. In other words, we were dead in our trespasses and sin, but he made us alive. He quickened us. So the Holy Spirit came into our heart. And we got saved. It means life-giving. And I'm so thankful I got Jesus because now I got life. Before I had Jesus, I didn't have any life. Every time you take hold of the Bible, you are holding the life-giving Word of God in your hands. This book is a living book. Remember Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and dividing asunder. It's a book that is alive. So when God speaks, you're getting the living Word of God. And so just holding on to the Bible, you won't receive it. You got to read it. You know, interesting. I'm a little late tonight because I got to talking to a young man. He goes to Honecker High School. He's a sophomore. And I listened to him for a while, and he was talking about how he wants to grow up, get to Vegas, and gamble and bet and all this stuff. And I finally said, I finally looked across at him. I said, now, I've listened to you talk for about 20 minutes about all the things you want to do. I said, can I ask you a question? And he said, yeah, go ahead. I said, have you ever thought about what God wants you to do? And he said, well, I used to go to church. I used to read the Bible. Now that I got older, I don't need that. And I said, well, that's kind of funny. I said, I'm older than you, and I still need it. And anyway, we talked a little bit longer, and he said, well, God didn't answer my prayers. And I said, well, be honest with me. How often did you read the Word? Well, he said, well, I read a little bit. And I said, well, you need to read a lot of it. Because when you read a lot of it, then God can talk to you. But you got to get your heart right with the Lord. Yeah, but anyway, just holding on to it. You got to read it to receive it. If you don't read it, you're never going to receive it. You know, a funny thing happened. Randy was here talking. If Randy would have led the Bible study, here's what would have happened to you. Within 3 days, you would have forgot 95% of what you heard. That same thing is going to happen when I talk tonight. You're going to leave here, and in 3 days, you will have forgotten 95% of what you heard. So that tells us something. It tells us you need to read it daily so that you can remember it. Thy word have I hidden mine heart that I might not sin against thee. That was the first Bible verse I learned as a little yonker. And the kids are learning it now. But Jesus said, he said something very important to us. Remember, he said, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You know, most Christians today are starving to death. And we wonder why we don't see the church on fire today. Well, the reason the churches aren't on fire throughout America, the reason we have this lukewarm church is people just aren't reading the Word of God. They're living on substitutes. Exactly what Satan wants you to do. You can go to a church and they have a good worship service. You say, oh, I felt the Spirit move. Maybe you did, maybe you didn't. Maybe it was just your emotions. When does God move? When you're in the Word. God moves when you apply His Word to your life and you go out and do what it says. You know, I quote this verse often and I say it all the time because it's so important. Be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. And that speaks to a large portion of the church. When I say the church, I'm talking about all the Christians all over the world. They just hear it, but they don't do it. Someone once asked me, when's the sermon over? Have you ever thought about the question? When's the sermon over? When you apply it. Till then, all you've done is hear it. Be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. What's the end of that verse say? What's it say, Miss Ham? Deceiving yourself. Now, are we living in a world of deception today? Are people not living in reality? Are people creating their own so-called reality? It's so easy to deceive yourself. And probably every one of us has done it on a thing called a diet. Now remember the first three words of a diet are die. Okay. But we've all dieted. And then we got to a point where we thought, well, you know, I'm looking pretty good. I've been at this a while now. I deserve to reward myself. No, you don't. Because the moment you reward yourself, what happened? You're no longer dieting. You just died. Okay? But it's a it's just so easy to deceive yourself in this world today, isn't it? And so when we think about this, many people say, well, I got Jesus, or I know Jesus. I hear that all the time. I know Jesus. Well, that's not really the real question, is it? The question is, does Jesus know you? Does Jesus know you? Now, why do I say that? Because remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, probably the scariest verse in all of the Bible. Many are going to come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord. And He's going to look at them and say, away from me, I never knew you. Those who are going to heaven are those who are doing the will of the Father. So I paraphrase that verse a little bit tonight. But the basis of that verse is, if you want to be on fire for Jesus, you've got to do what Jesus says. You've got to do the Word. You know, we hear so much today in today's world about do or be the church. No, we just got to be like Jesus. Well, how do we get to be like Jesus? You got to read the Word. It's just that simple. You've got to experience a new birth. You've got to repent. You got to get saved. You got to want to be that new creation. Behold, if any man be in Christ, he is a new. The old is what? Now, friend, if you're trying to hang on to the old and have the new, where are you? You're just sitting on the fence. You may think you're saved, but are you saved? Probably not. The old is to go where? You know, we hear a lot of preachers today, and sadly, go out and do the best you can. Y'all fine folk, just go do the best you can this week. Do you realize doing the best we can is what got us in trouble in the first place? I mean, there was Adam and Eve in the garden just doing the best they can. Then the old devil come along, and he just began to talk to Eve. And if they'd have just done what they knew, if they'd have just been a doer of the Word, you realize they'd have never fallen? but they heard the word, but they didn't do the word, and so they ended up deceiving them on their own self. Eve was deceived. The Bible clearly says that. Well, that happened to Eve. Are we not created just like Eve and Adam were? We sure are. So if they could be deceived, can we be deceived? You know, the best lie has to have a little truth in it. That's the best lie. Just put a little bit of truth in it. You know, then it sounds so palatable. So easy to accept, doesn't it? What does the Bible say about good people? Yeah. The Bible doesn't talk anything about good people. The Bible says there's none good, Romans 3:10. No, not what? You know what the Bible says. If there's any good in you or there's any good in me, it's Christ in us, and he gets the glory. We don't deserve it. But you think about some good people in the world today who aren't Christians. Well, they may appear good on the outside, but inside they're full of dead man's bones. They're full of the devil's lies. They're full of the devil's works. They're dying. They're going to hell. Now, they may appear good, but friend, that ain't reality, because God has said in his word, there's none good, no, not one. That means in order for you and I to be good, we got to get saved. So who comes and lives inside of us when we're saved? The Holy Spirit. What makes us good then? Yeah, the Holy Spirit in us. And we were created in Christ unto good works. So we need a new beginning. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We certainly can't. I, the Lord, try the heart and the mind, and will give to every man according to the fruit of his doing. So we need a new beginning. And so just holding the Bible won't bring you new life. Listening to me isn't going to bring you new life. You got to listen to the Holy Spirit of God. You got to read the Word of God. So there's 10 words in this psalm, in this whole of Psalm 119. And these 10 words are the Word. And we're going to begin with this one. And the Bible teaches in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now think about that. Who is the Word? Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. He spake and everything came. Think of the power of the Word. And so the Bible isn't just any word like we see many modern people today trying to bring this book down and compare it to some other book. It's not just any word. It is the Word of God, and it is alive, and it is living, and it is breathing, and it's a specific word because it is the Word of God. And then the second word we'll see in this psalm is saying, and this means a maxim, and a maxim is a concisely expressed principle or rule of conduct. And then the third word is way, and this means a specified route or direction. And the fourth word we'll find in this psalm, throughout this psalm, is testimonies. And a testimony in the Bible is a declaration of truth. In God's Word, we have the absolute truth. And people hate that when you use the word absolute. But you name me another truth that is greater than God's truth. And you can't do it, can you? What truth is greater than God's truth? What did Jesus say about his word? Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will what? Never pass away. There is no greater truth than what God has for us. And anybody who tries to come and tell you that they've got a new word of truth, you know you're talking to a fool. The canon of Scripture has been closed for over 2,000 years. We have all of the truth right here that God wants us to have. And so this is very important. The fifth word we'll hear is judgment. And judgments refers to what is right according to God, not man. According to God. Now just imagine, let's just take our country for just a moment. Let's bring it all the way down here to our county level. If we were doing right in our county according to God's word, would our county look the way it does right now? Now we got a lot of good things going in our county. I mean, Russell County is God's country. I've heard that since I come here. And I can tell you, I believe it. Because I go away from here every now and again. And I can't wait to get back home. Because this is home. This is God's country. But do you think we would have a LGBTQ thing up at Southwest Community College if all our decisions were being operated on the principles of God's word, God's truth? Judgments. God's judgments now. What is right according to God? Not what is right according to man. So that's what the Bible refers to when it means judgment. Precepts means a commandment or a direction meant as a rule of action or conduct. Do you think if we were all living by the precepts of God that our conduct might be a little bit different from time to time? And so the seventh word we'll discover in the psalm is commandments. That means an order or a mandate such as we have in the Ten Commandments. Isn't it interesting? In 1980, they said we got to get the Ten Commandments down. We don't want them displayed anywhere, you know. What if somebody read them and actually believed them? You know, we got to get rid of these things. I'm so happy in Russell County you can still drive places and see the Ten Commandments on the billboard. But by and large, they've taken them down in America. They don't want people to know them. But God has given a commandment. There is one God. We're not to create and have any other gods before Him. We're not to make an image of God. There's one God. When you get married, you're supposed to be with that one. You know, you're not supposed to steal, not supposed to lie, not supposed to covet. Those are all in the Ten Commandments. So a commandment is a mandate. It's an order. Now, Randy's the commissioner of taxation. So if Randy was to give a mandate for the county, because he's the commissioner, we're using that title tonight, he as an example, we've got to obey that mandate. What happens if we don't obey that mandate? You'd be seeing Randy, yeah. You know, a lot of people, you know you got to pay your taxes, but a lot of people today try to get delinquent on those things, don't they? Well, that's a mandate, pay your taxes. Mandate of the federal government. So that's what we mean by that. The eighth word is statutes, and statutes means an established rule, a formal regulation. For example, when we think about this, what's a formal established rule for the church? A tithe is how much? 10%. Where'd it come from? From the Bible. How did it begin? By law or by grace? You remember Abraham? How he went out and he gained back his people and he came back and he gave a tenth of all to Melchizedek. Grace giving. But then God had Moses write it in the law for the Israelites. The tenth, the first tenth, it's holy unto the Lord. But we ought not to be compelled by the law. We ought to be compelled by grace. After all, everything we have is by grace. Do you realize you're not going to take your next breath? Your heart's not going to beat in the next moment if not for grace. You won't get in your fine automobiles out there tonight and drive home tonight if not for grace. you won't get your next thought if not for grace. Everything is grace. God's grace. And then God's mercy. We're here tonight. Remember what the Bible says? It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Great is his faithfulness. Oh, what a wonderful God we serve. But friends, it's all grace. And so, does God have rules that he expects us to follow? Is salvation just a gift without a demand? What does the Bible teach on that? Yeah, are there commandments for the New Testament Christian? There most certainly are. Turn, if you will, in your Bible tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at verse 15 with me. I'm looking for my glasses. They're still in the case. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15 tonight. Gordon, you got a loud voice. Go ahead and read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. No, that's not the one. Verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter. Just get to 15. Well, let me ask you this question. Who died for you? Christ. Okay. Who are we to be living for, ourselves or for Jesus? Now let's turn that into another question. Who are you living for, really? Now the Bible is very clear. This is a commandment. Salvation is a grace. By grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. But then it also has its demands. And the demand is, if you say you are saved, you better be doing my word. You're not to be living for yourself any longer, because when we were living for ourselves, we were living in the world. We were living in the life of sin, if you will. But we're to live for the one who died for us. He paid the price. And so we ought to be living for him. Well, let's look at a couple others. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to be in verse 1 in Ephesians chapter 4. Everybody there, amen? I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk what? Worthy of the vocation. What is your vocation as a child of God? A Christ one. That's what a Christian is. A Christian is a Christ one. And how are we to be walking? Worthy. Well, let me ask you a question. Since God is holy, and we all know the commandment is be holy because he is holy, and we're to walk worthy, if we're walking unholy, are we walking worthy? If we're walking in the flesh, are we walking worthy? Matter of fact, the Bible will tell you in Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's also a commandment for the New Testament Christian. But he says here, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What that word endeavoring mean? It means work at it, folks. It ain't easy to stay in peace with people. Let me ask you, has your marriage always been peaceful? You and your husband never had a harsh word between you? Or did you have to learn to live together? Same thing in the church. We got to learn to live together. Now we're in debt to keep the unity. Now he gives us seven reasons why. But notice what he says. Long suffering. Patient with one another. Forbearing. You know, one thing about, and I've shared this with you before, one thing about people is they always look for the worst in people, even in churches. And I've shared this before with people, and you can chalk it up to Preacher Don's story or whatever. You can put a number on it if you want. But I told you about the church I went to where they said, what'll fix our church is three good deacon funerals. Now, people always pick out the worst. You do something to somebody, and then they're always looking, you always think of that person in the worst light, as that's not forbearing with one another. We ought to always look to see the good in one another. And sometimes that might take some work, amen? But we're also to be like Christ. Remember what the Bible says. If ye forgive your men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. And that's right after the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer that Jesus gave to the disciples. Well, there are going to be times in life when people are going to hurt you. There are going to be times in life when you can't win no matter with somebody, no matter how hard you try. You just ain't going to win with them. They're always going to be upset with you for one reason or another. And do we get the right to say, well, that old crow, that old so-and-so, that old biddy or whatever? No. I mean, we might think it, but we need to repent of that. Do you think Jesus looks down at us when we're mucking it up and says, well, I don't know what I died for that fool for. He always does the wrong thing. No, he looks for the good in us. And we're to look for the good in one another. We're to put the past. We're not to even think of it. Jesus doesn't think of our past. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed it. And that's, if Christians had that attitude, churches would be full. So when we think about this, he says, forbearing one another in love. It's not easy to forbear. But think about Jesus as they're getting ready to nail his hands and his feet to the cross. And he says, Father, forgive them for they what? You talk about looking for the good in people. Now let's think about that from the other side. They certainly knew what they were doing. And he knew they knew what they were doing. But he chose to forbear with them and say, Father, they do not know what they do. In other words, Father, I'm willing to forgive them. He took the high road. We need to take the high road. And so he goes on, there is one body. Why must we take the high road? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, if I'm a Christian and you're a Christian, there ought to be peace between us. That doesn't mean we're always going to agree. We're not. But we ought to be able to have peace. Why? Because we're unified in who? In Christ. So whether we can, you know, sometimes we're going to have to agree to disagree. But look, he says endeavoring. That means work at it. But, you know, people are so quick to take offense today, aren't they? Done with you. Well, just delete them. You know? In Italian culture, when you go like this, that means you're done. But why should we? Because there's one body. Now, if I'm a Christian, a buddy's a Christian, and we have a disagreement, can there be two bodies? There's one body. And one Spirit. Even as you're called in one hope of your calling. There's only one Savior, guys. And then he says, one Lord. He's not only the Savior, he's the Lord God of heaven. In one faith. There's not two faiths. I don't got my faith and Buddy got his faith. There's only one faith. And then there's only one baptism. You know what baptism signifies? Death to the old self, raised to the new self. You are buried with him in baptism, the book of Romans will tell you. You were raised to new life in Christ. And so and then he goes on, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So this is very important. Well, let's look at a couple other commands real quick. Hebrews 10:24. How many of you have ever heard somebody say, I can worship God anywhere? Okay, well, that's true. You can worship God anywhere. But does God have a commandment about where you're supposed to be? He certainly does. Hebrews 10:25, and we'll get back to 24. But look at Hebrews 10:25. You, everybody there, amen? I didn't hear no amens on this side, but we got amen. Okay, thank you, Diane. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting, in other words, encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, the day approaching is the coming rapture of the church. And yet there's a whole lot of people who don't attend church. But note the command, not. It's not a suggestion. It's a command, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves as the manner of some is. Who is the manner of some is? Well, it ought to be all those who aren't saved. But look at verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That's the mission of the church. To promote. Consider one another to provoke unto love. You know, sometimes you can provoke people and it ain't good. But our provoking is to provoke unto love, to be an encourager, and to good works, to serve the Lord with gladness. And these are just simple commands. We're also told to greet one another in love. There's all the brotherly kindness verses in the New Testament that are commandments for a New Testament Christian. So God certainly does have some commandments for a New Testament Christian, some statutes, if you will, that he expects us to follow, some rules. And so that's just but a few. The tenth word that, the ninth word is faithfulness. Years ago, they used to sing a song, Faithfulness. Faithfulness is what I need, Lord. It was a praise song, and it would go through different words. But you know what the greatest need in the church is today? What is it, buddy? So many people are unfaithful. And that's just the reality. Is God faithful? Yeah. Shouldn't we be faithful? Yeah. But faithfulness is one of the great things. Faithfulness means maintaining an allegiance. Now, we stood this past Sunday, and we all faced that flag as little Harper led us in the pledge of allegiance. We'll pledge allegiance to our country, but many people just mouth the words to God. They don't pledge allegiance to God. But see, faithfulness means allegiance. It means I'm God's person, you're God's person. And you don't waver from that. I'm going to be where God wants me to be when God wants me to be because I'm going to be faithful. That's what he means when he says not forsaking the assembling of yourself. Be faithful. You know, there was a time not too many years ago when people didn't miss church because there was a fear of God in America. Now there's no fear of God, and people will miss church for a hangnail. So we're going to see this word in here. God maintains allegiance to his word because if he didn't, we couldn't believe in any of his promises. If God backed up just once on anything he said, none of us would have the assurance of heaven. But God said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. It's ever faithful, ever sure. We're standing on a rock. You know, like I've said a couple times before, many people today are looking at what's going on in this world, and they're looking at all the things that are shaking. Don't look at what's shaking. Stand on what's not shakable. God is unshakable. He is a firm foundation. Are you standing on the rock? Man, it don't get any better than that. Standing on the rock, and the rock is Jesus. I believe there's a song out there, something like that. But we got to be standing on the rock. Don't worry about what's going to happen next. Look for the one who is coming. Keep your eyes up on Jesus. Don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. The left or the right. My wife didn't mark my shoes. Keep your eyes up on Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. He's coming again. And then the last word, the 10th word we're going to discover in this psalm, is laws. And that refers to the divine commandments in both the Old and the New Testaments collectively. And so the first of the Hebrew word alphabet is Aleph. And we'll pick up with this next week. And I wanted to go through these words, kind of give us an idea of what we're going to be getting into. And I gave you the handout that you might think about these things. And you might think about how they're pertaining in your life. And as I think about what's pertaining in my life. But it'll help us as we study this psalm going forward, because we will come across these words time and again. And so when we're reading them, you'll know what he's talking about when he says, thy testimonies, Lord, have I loved. What are the testimonies? The declaration of God's truth. How shall a young man cleanse his way? Well, Psalm 119:9, by taking heed thereunto according to your word. What's the word? God's word, the absolute truth. When you live by the truth of God's word, you won't go wrong. When you live by the truth of your word, you in trouble. Don't live by my word. I'm just a preacher. Live by that word. Get your eyes on Jesus. Now, if you really want to get to know Jesus, do what I told that young boy to do tonight. You got to read the word. You got to be in it daily. You got to have a hunger for it, a thirst for it. And the more you read it, the more you learn. The more blessed your life gets. The more things become. The more you begin to see things in a different light. When you're in the midst of hard times, and we're all going to go through them, you're going to remember a word that God spoke and something that you've read. And that's going to be your meat for that day. That's going to be the strength that's going to see you through. The other thing I share with you is this. When you wake up tomorrow, you need to get clothed in the armor of God. You need to pray it on, pray it in. You need to ask God to fill you with His Spirit so that you won't be found walking in the flesh. And then, like I shared with the morning group this morning, you and I, if God gives us another day, we better be thanking Him. Because, you know, if you're thanking God, you can't be complaining, can you? Can't do those two things at once. But then, also, you need to ask God to prepare you, because He knows who you're going to meet in that day, and you don't. I didn't know I was going to meet this young boy downtown tonight. I had no idea, but God did. When He first started talking, I thought, good Lord, how am I going to get a word in edgewise? Because He's a good talker. And then I thought, how am I going to witness to Him some kind of way? And then God gave me the word. Just ask Him to think about what is the purpose of His creation. I've heard all you've said. Have you ever asked God what He created you for? You know? Well, that stopped Him in His tracks, and that opened another pathway of conversation. But you see, where's that come from? It didn't come from my mind. Because while He was talking, I was praying. God, I didn't know what to say. I said, Lord, just help me. Help me say something. And like I shared with the morning group, sort of like at the men's breakfast this past Monday. Do you realize God sometimes hits your pastor upside the head with a 2x4? There I was on Monday at the men's breakfast. We were talking about the end times, and this waiter, George, that I've been talking to, and we church had lent tables to back when him and his girl were getting married, and they brought him back. And I've been trying to get him to come to church here for a long time. He always tells me he's coming, but he hadn't made it yet. On Monday, he came over because it was slow down there, and he stood there and listened to our Bible study. And I thought, well, this is pretty cool. And then I asked him when I was going to see him in charge, and he said, well, I'm working on it. I said, you've been telling me that for a long time. And then God took a 2x4 and slapped your pastor upside the back of the head. Guys, we have the technology in today's world to be able to get things to people who can't make it to church. So remember, buddy, I asked him for his phone number. I said, George, do you have a phone? Can I have your phone number? I send out a daily devotional every single day. I could be sending it to him. Now, I've known this man for going on 2.5 years, and I thought, what is it? Am I really that thick? But Lord had to hit me, didn't he, Scott? He said, there's old Pastor Don. Whap. And then I thought, well, you know, I text the message, Sunday morning's message, I text it to several people that get the daily devotional that I wake up and send out every morning to them through a text message. I texted him the sermon from Sunday. Well, you know what? He's getting the Word of God, whether he can get to the church or not. Hopefully he'll get to the church one day, because I know Randy's been talking to him too. But guys, we got to pray. We got to take advantage of the opportunities that God gives us every day. And we got to prepare. And the best way we prepare is through prayer. Do you know who you're going to see tomorrow? You might have an inkling of somebody you might see, but you don't know all the people you're going to see. Do you know what their needs are? No, you don't know what their needs are, but Jesus does. And if we'll just listen to Jesus, we'll find more opportunities to tell people about Jesus or just ask a question to get the conversation going in a different direction. Let's take advantage of the opportunities that God gives us. And I pray next week when we get into the psalm, we're going to learn a whole lot. But I do know this. God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Let's be found walking in God's light. Amen. Let's be found sharing God's truth.